evening, we were in a town that was about 2 hours outside of Mexico City. We shared about that briefly during the announcement time of our experience there. You might ask, how do you learn to do stuff like that? To sit with someone who has the kind of history that Ricardo had and see God's work in his life, see God's purpose in his life, see what God's best is for him. How do you learn to go into a place where you know that there is significant spiritist surgery going on, that is one of the underpinning businesses in the town? And not only recognize it, but be able to minister in ways and to pray for people in ways that sets them free, that gives them new understanding of spiritual realities. How do you learn these things? Well, I'll tell you something. Rebecca and I learned it the hard way. Now, I do have a seminary degree, and it's a very good thing to go to school and study what they teach in seminary for years and years and years. And you learn a lot of stuff that is really good to teach other people in classroom settings about the Bible and stuff like that. These other things hardly ever come up in Bible school or seminary places. In fact, when other pastors hit this stuff, they'll call me. And some of them have much more education as far as seminary and Bible school than I do. We just happen to learn a whole lot of stuff the hard way. You see, we ended up starting out in a tough place. And because of that, we either had to give up or press in and press on. And we chose to press on. When we walk into our facility, there's a sign. There's a, if you look to your right on the wall, there's a painting. There's that outlines our vision. To prepare God's people to do the stuff that Jesus did so that we can do it anywhere and anytime. Now, the whole purpose of that vision is so that others can learn some of this stuff without having to do it the hard way. The first time that we were confronted with a person who was overcome with evil spirits and began to pray and to minister to that person, pray freedom, we had no idea what we were doing. And we spent all night praying and praying and wrestling. I wrestled with this guy, who's a young guy, and wrestled with him up and down the hallway and in the rooms and just trying to deal with the fact that he was not able to control some things, that the spirits within him were rising up not just to destroy his life, but to confront me in the process. We've learned a lot since then. And so when we encounter persons like that, instead of being fearful, instead of getting ready for an all-night session, we have learned how to take authority. We have learned how to minister. We have learned how to deal with those situations so that people can be set free in shorter periods of time and with a lot less effort, physical effort at least. But as we walk through life and we encounter people who have those kinds of circumstances, our desire, our passion is to not just step back and watch people learn the hard way the way we did, but to walk with them, to journey with them, together being able to teach some of those things that we learn. We're still learning a lot as we go. We've learned a lot here in this region. When we travel to other countries, we learn a lot. But our passion, my passion, Rebecca's passion, is to prepare people, or if you want to use the King James word, equip people. Prepare people to be able to do the stuff that Jesus did, to have power over evil spirits, to be able to to pray for healing and see people healed, to be able to set captives free, to multiply food for the blessings of provision that we have done here, and to see God do miraculous stuff. On Mother's Day through Father's Day, we're going to have our annual family series, but until then, we're focusing on our vision. Last week, Those who were here remember Dwayne Wrights was here, and he spoke about Thailand a bit, but more importantly, he spoke about the nations, about having a heart for the nations, and that's an important part of who we are. Rebecca and I are committed to the nations. That's why our role within our network is giving oversight to the international ministries, the international networks that are connected with us. And so when we were in Mexico, that was part of our it's our part-time job, if you will. We are released here from the church for part-time to do that, and the network uses us in that way. But that's a passion that we have, the nations. Another passion that we have is the next generation. And next week, Kendra is going to be talking about the next generation, about the children and youth. Every once in a while, we have evaluations, and we like evaluations. They give us good feedback. But one thing that we always reject in all the evaluations, because it always comes back the same way, but it just doesn't make any sense for us, is the counsel that we get every time, same counsel. Focusing on children and youth is not going to grow your church, because children and youth don't give, and sooner or later youth get old enough and then they go to college and they get other jobs and they move to other states, and they're not going to build your church. And we just look at that and say, throw that page away. That's our vision, has to do with preparing the next generation for the nations. What do you think that means? That means that when our children, when our youth get to a certain age and God calls them, like remember Caleb Musser, who he's in California. We blessed him, we sent him, we released him. And there's a whole set of other kids in our youth group that God's going to be calling out and going to be sending to other places. That's the whole point of it. And so when the evaluation comes back and says, that's not going to grow your church, we go, well, that's our vision, too bad. We're going to keep doing it. If that means that, the counsel on that one, and you've seen this, Lowell, we saw this last time around as an elder, we look at that and kind of go, oh well, it's not going to change us. It sounds, the way they present it isn't quite that blatant, but that's basically what we hear. And just so you know, we keep rejecting that part. But that's part of our vision. That's our call. That's who we are. Because it's not just about the youth and the children. It's about preparing people. The next generation, the children, the youth, the adults. People who are new to the things of God. People who have been walking with God for many, many decades. It doesn't really matter. Our job here, what we do here, what we're called to do, is prepare people to be able to do more of what Jesus did than they used to do before they showed up. And people move on, they go to some other place, they go to some other country, they go. The way I evaluate whether or not we were successful is if when people leave, they're better prepared to do stuff, the stuff that Jesus did. If they're not, then we failed in our mission, in who we are. We haven't really impacted people. And so that's a different kind of evaluation. It's not, people ask, how many people are part of the church? I really don't know. There's a directory. I guess you could count them if you wanted to. But what I care about is, how are people being impacted? How are they growing? How are they changing? How are they learning to do the stuff that Jesus did better? A guy like Ricardo that we saw, the picture on the slide, the question there isn't how big is that church that he's a part of. It's what is God doing in his life? What is God's purpose for him? He's a guy that can impact that town and that region in ways nobody else possibly ever could. And so he's worth an investment. He's worth taking time with. He's worth discipling. He's worth investing in, because he will make a difference. Is that going to make a difference for us? Is that going to make a difference for our, the size of the ministry in Mexico? Is that going to make a difference for our income? Probably not. But that's not the purpose for why we invest in people, why we prepare people. Because our desire, my desire is, and that's, I believe that would be true across the board, those in the elders and pastors here, is that everybody who comes into Good Shepherd will have the opportunity to learn and grow, and at whatever point they move to something else, they will be better prepared to do the stuff that Jesus did. So our vision is to prepare people, prepare them so they can do this stuff anytime and anywhere. And Sunday morning becomes not the place for a presentation of our best. Sunday morning is a practice field. Some of you play baseball, right? Anybody? How many of you play baseball or follow baseball? Nobody. A lot of Phillies fans are. Okay, it's okay this year if you're a Phillies fan to admit that you follow baseball. All right? And so you end up going, you try out for a team. And what do you do more than anything else? Sit on the bench. Well, that's during games. What else do you do? You go to practice. You go to practice, right? You go to practice. You go to practice more often than you go to games. Isn't that right? Now, some people, they sign up for baseball, and they want to go to the games. They sign up because they want to play. They sign up because they have a certain idea of what their role will be when the team is in the field and they're playing the game. But unless they practice, they're not going to be able to get in the game. They're not going to be able to really function as they should. You watch teams that are practicing. You watch spring training. You go to Arizona and Florida where they have the spring training. And you see these teams, and they go do the same thing over and 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 over. And these are professional players. You get a coach up at the plate, and he just hits one grounder after another to the shortstop so they can practice a double play over and 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 over. It hits, they'll bunt the ball back to the pitcher, or they'll hit the ball down the right field line where the first baseman has to come over and field the ball so that the pitcher has to go to first base. This stuff, you watch it on TV. You go to a baseball game, and it's just like, it just seems like something that they just do because it's just mechanical. It's just they practice it so much that they've developed the muscle memory. They have developed the teamwork so that when the moment comes that the ball's hit to the shortstop or a bunt to the pitcher or a ball down the right field line so that the first baseman has to field it, they know exactly what to do. They've already worked at it so often. It's like it's just... they just do what they have to do. If you just step out in the field and think that you're going to pull off a double play or any of those other plays without practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing, is not going to work. You get a new player on the field, a new infielder, a new first baseman, a new shortstop, a new second baseman, a pitcher who's new to the team. And the team that's at bat is going to test that to see if they can get away with something because, you know, they're not used to working together. You understand what I'm saying? You just practice and practice and practice. Yeah, the teamwork and the muscle memory. Second nature. Sunday morning is practice. This isn't it. This is practice. Where we learn to do certain things and we get the reps in. And we do it often enough so it becomes second nature. And so Thursday evening, I was in a church, new church. And about half the people were there for the first time that really know Jesus. And so I just slipped into what? A message that represented Jesus as Lord and Savior. I do this occasionally here. And I do it often enough that when it's time to do it, I don't have to think twice. I don't have to pull out notes. I don't, you know, it's just there. Muscle memory, second nature. Do it often enough, it just happens when you need it. We're with people that are sick, and if we prayed, you know, the prayer team, one of the reasons why I encourage people to join the prayer team, to be part of the prayer team, is because it gives you opportunity to pray for others. We're practicing. Yes, stuff happens. People are healed. God provides. He answers prayer and all those wonderful things. But if that's all we've got going, it's not enough. You see, the prayer team has to, part of the whole process of being on the prayer team is learning how to pray for others in a way that you get enough reps in so that you're able to do it at work. And so somebody that you're working with at the shop, or you're working with back in the IT department, and somebody's sick, you've already prayed for others before, and it's not that big of a deal. You don't have to sweat and think, how am I going to do this? The whole point of gathering together is to be prepared so that when it's time for the game, when stuff really counts Monday morning, we're ready. Now, I know we live in a society where it's a lot nicer, easier to think about being in a church where there's excellence from top to bottom, and there's nothing wrong with excellence. There's nothing wrong with doing things well. That's why we practice. We want to get better at it. Rebecca didn't start praying the way she prays now when she became a Christian at the age of 16. The way she prays now, and you've heard how she prays, is because she's been doing that for at least 20 years. I think I got some points here. It's a good day for me. All right. But you see, it doesn't just happen. She's been praying and praying and praying and praying for people for a long time. And over the decades, a practicing of doing it in game situations. And when I talk about game situations, I mean during the week, when she's meeting with somebody individually, when she runs into someone who needs prayer, when that's the game situation. She keeps coming back and practicing here, because that's what we do here. We practice and we practice and we practice. And she keeps getting better. So there's nothing wrong with excellence. There's nothing wrong with gaining a certain level of capacity, of excellence. It's okay to use that word. But that's not what the practice field is for. The practice field is where you make the mistakes. The practice field is where you discover where you're weak. The practice field is where you keep coming back and getting in the reps in those areas that are rusty, getting the reps in those areas that need attention. When I was 11 years old, I read in the Bible, in the pastoral epistles, that it's a good thing to desire to be a bishop. And I figured if that's a good thing, I might as well desire that. And I said, God, I want to be that. And then I ran from God for 12 years. Didn't want much to do with God. But the fact that I felt that tug in my life was a call of God even before I knew who Jesus was. Ricardo, the picture. God was tugging at him even in his previous profession. Think about that one. Many of us here, if we think back, if we consider the things that we have experienced, the stuff that we have gone through, how God has tugged at our hearts at different places, in different times and places in our lives, would probably be able to identify at some point something that we felt God was saying to us about what He wanted in our lives. We need to take that seriously, because God does. You see, once I told God if that was a good thing to be a bishop, then I wanted to be one. Guess what? I was on track for something. That's a big reason why I'm doing what I'm doing today. God called me when I was 11. Took at least 20 years to get there, 30, 40, whatever it was. Probably more like 40, 50. Okay. I'm having a birthday coming up. I'll do the math then. But many of us have a call in our lives that goes back even before we knew who Jesus was. Something that stirred in our hearts, inside of us, about what God wanted us to do or be. We need to take that, like I said, very seriously, because God takes it seriously. It's something He speaks into our lives. It's something that He places there even before, like Apostle Paul. God was calling him. God was preparing him. Okay, so he was going around killing Christians, but God was still calling him and preparing him. All right, because he happened to throw a bunch of people in prison and caused a bunch of Christians' death, he wasn't too welcome in a bunch of churches, and it took 11 years before God called him back into a place where he could minister in those churches. Those things, you know, that's just part of life. But God was calling him. God was pulling him out into something that God had a plan for him. God had a purpose for him, and he wasn't going to let that go. Get back to the notes here. All of us were called to be part of doing the stuff that Jesus did. I'm going to go through Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to skip a lot of the end part in case you're looking at the notes and wondering how long we're going to be here. The last part's going to go very quickly. All of us were called to be part of doing the stuff that Jesus did. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." The initial call isn't, you know, We sometimes think about when God calls us for the first time, it's for forgiveness, to forgive our sins, to be right with God. But there's always more to it than that. There's always more to it. When God calls us, it's not just to leave something behind, to stop doing certain things. God calls us to something that's better. You say, if God isn't calling us to something that's better, why make the change? Why should we revamp our lives? Why, you know, unless there's something better. And part of that something better is more than just feeling like we have been forgiven and now we have a more godly lifestyle. If that's all there is to it, that's pretty empty. Part of it is always part is how are we going to be part of the body of Jesus? How are we going to be part of this thing that we call the church of Jesus Christ? How is it that we're going to get into the game on Monday morning? Not just sit on the bench. Even though at first it may feel like we're sitting on the bench a lot, but if we keep going back and practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing, the day comes when we don't sit on the bench as long. We get a little more confident and we get called into the game more often. And that's the whole point of the practicing. But God calls us not just to start a new life with a new lifestyle. God calls us to be part of something bigger, something that impacts everybody around us. Not just impacting Sunday morning and the group that gets together. Next. We are to treat each other in ways that encourages others to learn and grow in a safe place. Always be humble and gentle. And here's a thing that, if we want to talk about how church, how practice should be, this is a description of it. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You know, someone messes up, they mess up. Okay, let's try it again. You get the grounder to the shortstop and the ball goes into the stands because it doesn't even get to the second baseman. You know, that's pretty bad. However, what do? You get another grounder. And you get another grounder. And you get another grounder. They're the professional teams. And people might grumble about one another sometimes. But even amateur teams, college teams, lacrosse. The same thing, right? Right, Steve? You know, Division I lacrosse. What do? Practice, 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 practice. Same thing over and over and over. Someone messes up, you do it again. They mess up again, you do it again. And if you don't have a team spirit where you're willing to do it over and over and over till they get it right, you're never going to excel when it's the game time. Correct? Lacrosse, baseball, whatever sport you follow, is the same thing. Always be humble and gentle. Put this through your filter of practice in a sport, for sport. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Keep practicing till you get it right. Don't just say, forget this guy. He's no good. I'm not going to play with him. What happens if you do that? You're off the team. You're off the team if you just say, I'm not going to play with this guy. forget the second baseman. I'm going to forget all about him. I'm not going to practice with him anymore. I'd like to be shortstop. That's not going to work. You need to keep, you know, the way that Paul writes it here. You probably haven't thought about it in the context of a sports team, but when you see, especially the highlights where they're messing up, and they keep messing up and messing up and messing up and messing up, and sometimes you even see these guys that smiles as they're doing this. It's not because they don't care. They're being humble and gentle and patient and making allowance for each other's faults and working at it till they get it. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit. Be a team, binding yourselves together with peace. The next part, verses 4 through 16, or 4 through 6. You see, we're all in this together. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. We are all in this together. It's not just the concept of a team. It's not just that we are a team, that this is our practice field, that we have people who are investing in the children. They're practicing. Those who are ministering in Impact are practicing. Chuck's back there right now. I remember the first time that Chuck preached. We were in Mexico, and they divided us up, and the team that was there divided us up, and they said, who wants to go to Querétaro? And Chuck said, sure, I'll go. You know, Chuck will always try anything. And so Chuck goes to Querétaro, and they say, oh, by the way, which one of you is going to preach? And there were three of them going, and two of them said, absolutely not. And Chuck said, he just kind of looked at me and said, do I have to? What do I do? I said, Chuck, you're an Impact, right? You've been practicing for years with kids that give you honest feedback. Just think back on something you taught the kids, and when you get there, teach that. So he went to Querétaro. He got up in front of the group, and he did exactly that. And the people responded. Surprise! People do that. When you had that many reps, when you have practiced as much as he has with the kids, there's something that it's preparation. And when it was time to do it there, it went well. Now you see how Chuck preaches here when he gets a chance on Sunday mornings. He's great, isn't he? And he's not here. You can tell him, Gail. But he's great. You know, people love when he preaches. We all love when he preaches. And it's because of all the reps that he's had, all the practice that he's had. This not only happens here, but when he gets a chance in other places to share things about God, he's prepared to express things because of all the preparation that has gone on in Impact and preaching on Sunday morning. We're all in this together. Verses 7 and 8. God gives each one of us special gifts to use for God's purposes. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. It's a quote from Psalm 68:18. And different ideas of what that really refers to. But the point here is that God gave gifts, spiritual gifts, and we find that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, as well as Romans. Different sets of spiritual gifts that God gives. And we don't have time to go into all of those gifts, but God gives special gifts to each one of us. We receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. And just by saying that, suddenly the Holy Spirit says, okay, this is something that you're going to excel at. You're going to have a special gift. You're going to be able to exercise something here that is above and beyond your natural ability. Okay? That sounds great. We'll get to that in a moment. But we read then verses 11 and 12. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip or prepare God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Jesus gave certain gifts to make it possible for all of us to be part of doing the stuff that Jesus did. Each one of us has a part. If we were to think of what Jesus did, the stuff that Jesus did, we as a group of people are basically representing Jesus here on this earth right now. And we all have a part. We all get to do some of the stuff that Jesus did. Now, if the only place we got to do that was in church on Sunday morning, that'd be kind of sad. I mean, you know, we practice on each other, and we practice on each other, and we practice on each other, and pretty soon we practiced on everybody. And we ran out of people to practice on, and we get pretty good at it. But if we never take it and never get in the game, if all we do is sit here on the bench, all right, get the picture? If we never get called into the game, if all we ever do is sit on the bench, that gets old. It gets really old. And so God gave a certain set of gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, basically to kick us into gear, get us into the game, not just to run the practices, but to also get people into the game and doing the things that Jesus did together, all of us. If we all practice, and then get into the game, and all of us are doing the part, the special gift that God gave us, together we end up doing the stuff that Jesus did, all of it. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick, multiplied food. He had compassion for the needy. You just go down the list of the stuff that Jesus did. Those are things that we should be doing in the game. We do that in practice too, because if without the reps, aren't going to get it. If we aren't practicing, if we aren't getting in, building the muscle memory, it's not going to do us any good when it's time to function in the game. These gifts, equipping gifts, gifts that prepare, each have a role in the preparation process of the people that God calls. Let's just look at those. The apostle sets things right. The apostolic gift is one that just sets things in place so that people can effectively use their gifts to do the stuff that Jesus did. That's a coach. That's the one who makes sure that the practices go smoothly, that people have the opportunity to practice in those areas that they, you know, if you just have outfield practice for everybody, that's okay if all you want are outfielders. But, you know, spring training, they have early training for the catchers and pitchers because that's a key part of the team. That needs a little more attention. It takes a little more time to get the muscle memory and get the reps in that are needed to perform at the level that they want to perform. And so the coach manages that so that there is practice, the practice that's needed, and that people get in the game. And, you know, in this case, it's a matter of encouraging people to get in the game. You already have, you're all in the starting lineup, but some people just, you know, they'd rather sit on the bench. And that's part of life sometimes too. But the coach is the one who manages, sets things in order, manages things so that the practice happens, and also encourages or sets people in place for the use of their, what their role is on the team. Number two, prophets. Prophets hear the voice of God. And that's to encourage others to grow and use their gifts to do the stuff that Jesus did. It's a discerning gift. It's a directing gift. I remember a guy that used to come around and he'd tell me these dreams that he had. And he said, yeah, these are prophetic dreams. Okay. And he used to be really free in telling me the gifts, the dreams he had, until he realized that I actually took them seriously. And then I just kind of stopped. There are people that have prophetic gifts. They hear from God as kids. Carla, you used to hear from God as a child, and people tell you you were crazy. Pretty much. And others have that kind of experience, where you hear from God, and it doesn't see, it's kind of like, that's weird. But I do hear God say things. God directs things. God gives me dreams or gives me visions that are really helpful in life and are helpful for others. Well, prophets hear from God, and they encourage others to grow and use their gifts. And one of the things that we want to do here is call out those who have the prophetic gift. All of us, the Bible says, here can hear from God. All of us have that potential, have that ability, have the capacity to hear God speak. And as we hear God speak, it gives us direction. It gives us encouragement so that when we are in the game, see, the reason we do that here on a Sunday morning, and we do that Wednesday evening, we do that when we gather, is so that we are more able to hear God clearly when we're at work, when we're at home, when we're with friends, when we're with family. When God can speak to us, we can hear it. And that's why we train our kids to hear the voice of God. From the time they start an impact, we're teaching them how to hear the voice of God. Because parents, I want to tell you something. If your child knows what the voice of God sounds like, it doesn't matter where they go and what they do, God's going to speak to them, even in the worst of circumstances. And when they hear the voice of God, they're going to at least engage that because they know what the voice of God is. So that's part of our calling out the next generation. Number three, evangelists call people who have not yet decided to follow Jesus so that they can choose to become disciples and do the stuff that Jesus did. It's not about just special meetings. The death of Billy Graham, it was celebrated the gift of evangelists quite a bit in this country. And he had an amazing impact. But where it makes a difference and made a difference wasn't with people who went to a meeting and went and had someone pray for them and then went home. Where it made the biggest difference was where someone went to a meeting and because of the message that Billy Graham had, because of the challenge he presented to them, they went and they became part of the body of Jesus. They became part of a place where they could practice. And they became learned enough so that they could get out in the playing field and make a difference. The people that grieved his death the most weren't the masses of people who went forward, and you see that on TV and the news. There's a pastor that just deeply was grieving deeply his death. That's because he went and he heard the message of God. He heard the message of Jesus Christ from Billy Graham, and it impacted his life so much that he went to a church the next Sunday, and he was able to learn. Was able to get involved and began to practice different things and ended up being a pastor. It was more than just praying for forgiveness of sins. It's putting that, getting that, moving into that next step, that next stage. They call people who have not yet decided to follow Jesus so they can choose to become disciples. So they can start practicing, so they can get on the field, so they can make a difference. Number four, pastors give spiritual care and nurture so that people grow in their faith and confidence to do the stuff that Jesus did. Now, you don't see anything here about what I just described and when I teach about being a pastor. You don't see anything in here about preaching and visitation and administration. It's about giving spiritual care and nurture, walking with people, journeying with people, being part of, it's like a position coach who is able to help those who are practicing become more proficient in their position, in the stuff that they're practicing. I remember a young man who was about 16 at the time. And he said, I feel like God's calling me to be a pastor, but I really don't ever want to preach. And I asked him, so where does it say you have to preach if you are called to be a pastor? Yeah, that's a different call. It's a different gift to preach than to be a pastor. Many have both, and that's great. But the thing is that if we are coaching, if we are part of that, if this is a practice field, it doesn't make any sense for me to do all the preaching. I could preach every week. I'd love it. I did that for many years. But I much prefer to have others preach, and I much prefer to walk with others who are learning to preach, because guess what? That trains their minds, and that trains their spirits, and that causes them to have a routine of preparation that will benefit them when they get into the game. See, this is practice. This is practice. It's practice for me. It's good for me to have reps. When I'm away, when we go to Mexico, for example, or other countries, and I preach, you know, 8 or 10 times in 2 or 3 days, that really energizes me. I enjoy it. But it's like getting, some days you just have to, right? Some days you just have to overdo it almost. You just, the reps, you just keep going and going and going, and especially before a big meet. Because you want to make sure that you've got it. And that's kind of what some of these trips are for me. It gives me a chance for a lot of reps. It sounds like, you know, and we do some good things, and we bless people and all the rest of that. Just a little secret here. Most important thing that we do when we go to some other countries is spending a day or two or three with the apostolic leader and their family, and investing in them and blessing them and helping to coach their vision and their values. See, that's for us, that is getting into the game. The other stuff we do because it's practice, it's great practice, and we need it. And the more we do that, the more we're able to help others figure out how to set things in place for their ministry. Pastors. And then teachers. Teachers are those who reveal the truth of God's word. It's to prepare apprentices to do the stuff that Jesus did. We know about teachers in the natural. And we know the tasks of teaching and everything from presenting, preparing material and presenting the material and grading the papers and all of that. We understand that. What we're talking about here is more of an apprenticing. When we talk about teaching, it's more of an apprenticing style. Like in the trades. How do you learn the trades? If you want to learn how to drywall, you go and you team up with Mark or Travis. If you want to be a top-rate finisher, you know, a few weeks with Mark is going to make you a much better finisher just because you watch how he does it. He tells you how to do it better, and you learn from the best, right? That's how you apprentice in the trades. And this is much more, when we talk about teacher, it's more like that apprenticing in the trades. And you watch how we do it here with the worship team. I remember when Matt started being interested in worship. And I don't remember, Matt, if we put you up without sound to begin with or not. Were you one that we... Okay. And did we put you on without any sound on your guitar? Okay. But not much. And so, and we've done that before, and Matt's learned that well. He does that with others. He said, just get up front with the team and play along. You won't be plugged in. And after about 2 or 3 months, sound starts to go up a little bit. And one Sunday they realize, oh, I was live. Surprise. At the apprenticing model. Not go and learn and get to a certain level before you can begin to practice. See, if this is a practice field, right? This is a practice field. This is a place where you want to learn to practice. You want to be able, I don't remember when you started, Nathan, but minicamp. And they had all these kids jumping up and down, and you could just kind of hide behind them, and it didn't matter if you played well or not because the kids were making so much noise no one could hear anyway, right? Is that sort of the way it was? You don't remember. But that's the pattern that we would have. Are you awesome now? You know, and improving and growing in that. But that's the apprenticing model. It's get started, start doing it. Let's practice. Let's keep building each other up. Let's make this a safe place where you can do that. See, if this isn't a safe place, if it's not a place where we're encouraging one another, where it's okay to make mistakes, you know, Matt would still be taking lessons somewhere. Well, probably not. You probably learned enough to actually be on the team. But you know, you see Matt now, you know, he started leading. And he started leading. And every year, if you think back, it'd be interesting if there, we were had video of each year to see how you've improved from year to year to year. Same thing happens with about every other area of ministry. Oh, I've got some sermon notes in my files that I keep just because it helps keep me humble. I mean, there's some stuff that was really bad early on. There are things that that if somebody else would preach like that here, we would have a serious one-to-one talk. And we would sit down. I'd sit down and say, okay, next time you preach, see, I wouldn't say you're never preaching again. I'd say, the next time you preach, before you do that, let's sit down, let's work through your notes a little bit more. And let's, you know, let me help you with some, maybe I'll give you an outline and things like that. I've done that with some. And that's okay. Because that's the apprenticing model. That's how you learn to be a master finisher, by working side by side with someone like Mark. That's how you learn to be a worshiper. That's how you learn to be a preacher of the gospel. That's how you learn to share the word of God. That's by walking side by side, by journeying with someone who is better than you and learning from them. If our vision was to do everything with excellence so that you could come and just have a great show, I'd struggle with that. That's not my heart. My heart is to see people learn and grow, have a place where those who feel called to something can try it. Maybe discover that's not for them, that's not their gift, that's not their call, and then tweak it and find what really is, so that ultimately each one of us can be part of doing the stuff that Jesus did. Together, doing all the stuff that Jesus did that we find in the New Testament. Practice makes perfect. And we look at the rest of the notes here. Let me just help you fill those in. Practice makes perfect. Continuous preparation is essential. I encourage you to read through this. Spiritual gifts, we receive them in an instant. But the foundation is developing the character of Jesus, and the effectiveness of our gifts depends on our practice routines. At the end, just a few of those who like to fill in the blanks. It is our choice if we want to reflect the character of Jesus, which is full of integrity, ready to forgive, and focused on ministry. This morning, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up and the prayer team to be ready. I'd like to invite you, if you're feeling something stirring in you, then, and you're saying, I'd like to get on the practice field. I'd like to be part of something that I haven't done before, or something that I've been done before. I'd like to get back into that, or you know, there's something that you're saying, it's time. Just to remind you and encourage you. You see, we ask people if they want a prayer and to come up to the front. It's just space. We have a platform, yes, but it's just where they practice. We have a youth room. We have room for children. That's where everybody also practices. We have a prayer team. They practice here. They practice back in the youth room before worship. They practice in other settings. We have the youth ministry, and we practice on Wednesday evenings. What's that? Tuesday nights we practice with prayer, and you know, there's just many things that we practice during the week. And if you aren't sure where what you're sense stirring in you, where that fits, well, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you, because as you become part of the team, as you get in the reps, as you learn to trust that when this happens, that will. That when you have a prophetic word, that this is how it plays out. When someone calls you to pray for them, this is how it plays out. Whatever it is that's stirring in you, even if you can't quite put it into words, If you'd like prayer to help clarify that, we'll invite you to come forward when the prayer team is up here. If you'd rather just talk to me or Rebecca, I also invite you to do that. Because that's our passion. We want to activate as many people as we can doing what Jesus did. Let me just tell you, there's just nothing like laying hands on someone who's sick. See them healed. There's just nothing like praying for God's provision for somebody and hearing that that same afternoon God provided in a miraculous way. There's nothing like having someone ask you a question that's burning deep in their soul about things that are spiritual and having the ability to respond in a way that gives life. That's what the game is about. Today the invitation will be to get in on the practice field. That's where we start. I invite you to stand and I'd like to bless you. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to do the stuff that you did. And we bless you for that. Lord, we feel so not ready to do those things that we read about in the Gospels, the things that you did. But we know people that seem to be able to do that, and we'd like to do that as well. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts and our spirits. Stir that something in us that would cause us to step into the position that we were designed for, that you designed us for. Bless you. We bless you, Lord, that you designed us and you called us even before we even knew who you were. Reveal that, Lord, where it needs to be revealed. Stir it where it needs to be stirred. Call it out again where it needs to be called out again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we worship, if you'd like prayer team to pray with you and bless you as that stirring in your heart and your spirit. I invite you to come up. It's just space. It's not a big deal. It's the easiest place to pray. I invite you to come up here and we'll pray with you and bless you and call out God's best in your life.